Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
My high school English teacher, Mr. Bartholomew, or Farty Barty as we called him for obvious reasons, in my head telling me I was no good at public speaking. I hear the voice of the enemy in my mind just telling me every time I go to step up on the stage, just what right do I really have to be up here to tell people about how to live for God when look at all the things that you've done in your life. And I've got all these things that are kind of going on inside my head that makes me feel nervous and makes me feel like, God, I don't really know whether I'm the right guy. God, I don't really know if this just seems too much, it seems bigger than what, surely there's somebody else in this place that can come up and grab the microphone and you've equipped and you've prepared and they're more eloquent with their words and they don't stutter and God, they have all their words in the right place and know the right thing to say and they're funny and they can crack all these jokes and surely there's somebody else that can do that. God, why would you choose me to do something that I'm not naturally gifted to go and do? And those thoughts go through my head, but I think God gets a great joy out of that. I think he sits in heaven sometimes and he does it for his own amusement. I think he does it just to get a laugh sometimes in heaven. Just say, hey, watch this. You know, watch what he's about to go and do. You know, that's what God's like, you know. And I find, you know, I have never sought the stage. I've never really pushed myself to be in this sort of place where I would be in front of people. But I remember it's going back probably about 24 or so years ago. I was a 27-year-old about to step in to be the senior pastor of my very first church. And I remember on my very first day at this church, as a young 27-year-old, I really had no clue what I was doing. I was so nervous to be there. I sweated through one shirt just before the service before I even got up there to say anything or do anything. I thought, what would you do if it's your first day at a new church and you're the senior pastor? I had the spiritual responsibility for all of these people that were in my church. And it was so overwhelming. It really was. And so I just I stood at the front door of the church, and as people came in, because I didn't know most of them, as they came in, I was just shaking their hand. Hey, great that you came. Hey, I'm Joseph. I'm the new pastor. Hey. And I was just meeting people as they came in. And there was this one young guy that came into church that day, and I thought, wow, he looks like he's got it all together. And he looks like, you know, a really nice young guy, had it all together. So his name was Al. So I talked to him and said, hey, Al, you know, today is my first day as the senior pastor of this church, Al. I said, please, whatever happens, you've got to make me look good. I said, so while I'm preaching today, Al, you've got to be there going, amen. Preacher, Pastor Joseph, you know, you've got to just be giving me some encouragement. And when I give the altar call, Al, it doesn't matter what I give the altar call for, I need you to put your hand up. If you could shed a few tears, that would be even better. But I don't care what the altar call's for. Maybe you're going to ask Jesus into your heart. Maybe you've got a lust problem. Maybe there's unforgiveness in your life. Maybe there's a demon inside you that just needs to be cast out. I don't care what it is, but you got to make me look good. Just please put your hand up. I only learned afterwards it was actually Al's first Sunday at church that day as well. It didn't get any better, really, because during the service, someone leant over to me and said, by the way, I just thought I'd let you know you actually have a baby dedication to do today. And I was like, really? I don't know anybody here. A baby dedication. And so I did what I had remembered I'd seen my pastor do. And so I got up there on stage and I said, okay, so we're going to do a baby dedication right now. And so I invited the parents to come up with the baby. And this mum hops up. Well, I assume she was the mum because she had a baby in her arms. And so she walked up onto the stage and I thought, that's great, that's the mum. And then eight guys got up as well and came up there with her. And these just weren't ordinary guys. Like, they were like mountains. Like, they were huge guys. Beards, tats, you know, leather vests on. They looked like they were from Australia's Most Wanted, or maybe they were dressed ready to go to a Mardi Gras. I don't know. I don't know what was going on. But they came up there and they all stood in single file along the front looking at me with the mum in the middle with this baby. And I'm there going, okay, so now we've got to pray for the parents. And I could work out she's the mum, but I didn't know who the dad was. So I went down, started at this end and just leant up and whispered in the ear, are you the dad? And the next one, are you the dad? Are you the dad? And I went through all eight of them. None of them were the dad. And she was a single mum. These were just friends. So I don't know, but But God seems to have a laugh putting people in situations like that. I remember I went to Ukraine, and in Ukraine, I had the opportunity, it was a great privilege to be able to go over there and be part of a team that was there when communism fell. And I got to go, and they invited me to come and speak at a university to the staff that were there. And I remember going in and speaking to this university, and I felt so intimidated because every single one, there's about 150 people there, and all 150 of them had PhDs, you know, master's degrees. They were studying to get, they were very extremely well-educated people. And here's me who dropped out at year 11, worked in a grocery shop, had never done Bible college, trying to teach them about the Bible and the things of God. And I thought, God must have had a great laugh at that one. He seems to put us in these situations where our natural giftings don't seem to, why are you even there? What's, God seems to put you into places like this. I think I've shared this here before, but there was a time in Geelong not so long ago that I was invited to come and speak at the Christmas carols that they run in Geelong every year, the community Christmas carols. And it's usually just a great outdoor event and everything that goes on. There's a few thousand people turn up. And they asked me to come and do the 10-minute talk, the Christmas message in between the thing. And it's kind of like intermission. You know, that's the time where people get up off the ground, go and get some more food, they get more beer, they do whatever they need to go and do. But it's usually the time, what's happened in the past is if the people don't like the preacher, they get their beer cans and they throw them at the preacher while he's up there doing his 10-minute talk. And I thought, God, that's going to be me, and I'm going to be standing in front of, you know, I'm not used to speaking in front of a few thousand people, and I'm going to be there doing that and in this thing, and these people are going to throw beer cans at me, and people are going to laugh, and all this sort of stuff was going through my head. And as I went up onto the stage, again, the voice of, you know, Farty Barty and the devil was in my ears speaking to me as I was getting up there on the stage, and I felt so nervous. And what they didn't tell me was that, yeah, there were a few thousand people there in the crowd, but they were also that night putting it on local radio, K-Rock. They were putting it through there. And they were also televising it live on Channel 31. So they estimated the audience size was around about 150,000 people. So here's me thinking, oh my goodness, it's just a couple thousand. That was enough. But now it's going to be like 150,000 people. And I had, to be honest, I had no idea what I said that night. I really don't. I got up there. I did my 10 minutes. And it was probably the quietest 10 minutes I think they've ever had in the history of the carols, in that nobody moved. Nobody got up off the ground. Nobody went and got the, no one threw a beer can at me, which was awesome. And I don't have a clue what I said. You know, maybe angels came down and shut all their mouths. I have no idea what went on. But, you know, I think God got a great laugh out of that one as well. But I find that God puts you in these situations where it's just, you know, you're out there on a limb. And what I learned through every one of those situations and many, many more, it's helped me through my life. It's my one piece of advice. It helped me through cancer. It helped me through all the things that I'd struggled with in my life. It helped me when I had marriage difficulties. It helped me raise my kids. It helped me start a business when I had really no clue what I was doing. It's my one piece of advice, and it's the one piece of advice that I left Riley when we were in Montreal, and it's simply this. It doesn't really matter how underqualified that you feel. It doesn't matter how overwhelmed that you feel. It doesn't matter all those things that are kind of happening in your life, how inadequate or how anything else. Always remember that you're never alone. Always remember that you're never alone. God sees you, but not just that He sees you, He promises us that He will walk with us through every single step of the way. He promises us that. In the Bible, there's a story of Joshua, and some of us may be familiar with that. He was just about to go and step in to be the leader of a whole nation. And Joshua was a strong guy. You know, he was great in battle. He'd killed so many people. Like, he was a strong guy. He wasn't scared of a challenge. But the Bible says that he was scared at the prospect of stepping into becoming this leader of the nation. He was going to be operating in something that maybe wasn't his natural gifting. He was going to be operating in something that maybe he just didn't really feel like he was best suited for. Maybe there was somebody else who could be able to go and do that. And there's this verse in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. It just simply says this. This is God speaking to Joshua. He says, "Be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Yeah, I can imagine if I was Joshua, that would fill me with so much courage. Just simply to know that all-powerful God, the creator of the universe, was going to actually walk with me through this time where I felt overwhelmed, this time where I felt inadequate, this time where I just didn't feel like I had what it took. God, the creator of the universe, was going to walk with me in this situation and that I wouldn't have to walk this road alone. I don't know, that's so encouraging. I don't know whether you feel that's encouraging or not. There's countless stories in Scripture where I could go over the same thing where people felt overwhelmed and God came through and He was there and He walked with them and they saw great victory come. But there's times then we can go through. What about those times in our life though where we feel like God has actually forgotten us? What about those times in our life where we feel like we're not only forgotten, but we actually feel like we're alone? God, I know your word tells me that you never leave us or forsake us, but what about those times where we actually feel like we're doing life alone? I want to look at a story today and we're going to unpack that just a little bit. And it's a story, it's found in Mark chapter 11. This is such a significant story in Scripture that it's not just recorded once, not twice, not three times, but it's recorded four times in Scripture. Mark 11, Matthew 21, Luke 19, and John chapter 12. But we're just going to go from Mark 11. It says this in from verse 1. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. Go into the village over there, he told them, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it to me. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. So the two disciples left. They found the colt standing by the street, tied outside the front door. Another version says that they found a donkey tied by the door in a place where the two ways meet. And as they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying the donkey? They said what Jesus had told them to say and that they were permitted to take it. Then they took the donkey, they brought it to Jesus, they threw their garments on it, and he sat on it. This is such an amazing story. You know, here's Jesus with his disciples and he says, hey, listen, guys, I want you to go into another city and I want you to find me a donkey. And Jesus told them where to actually go and find this donkey. It's going to be tied to near a door where these two roads intersect at this house there. And you're going to find this donkey that's just sitting there. I want you to untie this donkey and I want you to bring this donkey to me because I have a purpose for this donkey's life. So the disciples went off and did that. Let's just put it into perspective at the moment. According to Google, we all love Google. According to Google, there's in the world today, there's 40 million donkeys. 40 million donkeys in the world today. So it's not a species that's going extinct anytime soon. There's 40 million donkeys in the world today. In Jesus' day, if you're a wealthy person in Jesus' day, it was not uncommon for you to actually own 1,000 donkeys. Just to be able to have 1,000 donkeys, that was one of the signs of your wealth, was that you would actually have 1,000 donkeys. It was not uncommon for people to have that. Donkeys were fairly common. So you can imagine as Jesus was coming into this town, into this city, the question that I had is why did he have to send his disciples to another city to find a donkey when I'm pretty sure there was a donkey just around the street corner from where he was? Why did Jesus actually send his disciples somewhere completely different to go and find this donkey when Jesus knew so much that there was just this donkeys that everywhere? Jesus knew an awful lot about this one specific donkey. He knew where he was tied up. He knew where he was located. He knew the condition of his life. He knew that he was inexperienced. The Bible says that no one had ever ridden this donkey before. He was young. Jesus knew so much about this donkey. He knew that exactly where to send his disciples and where to send them and where to go for this particular thing. He's tied up outside the door. Jesus says, I want that donkey. I have a specific purpose and a specific mission for that donkey. So he sent his disciples over there. And as I was thinking about that, the thought came to my mind, if Jesus knew so much about a donkey that lived in another city, that lived so far away from where he was, how much more does he know about you and I? If Jesus knew that a donkey living in another city, if that donkey was on the forefront of Jesus' mind, how much more are you and I on the forefront of Jesus' mind? If Jesus could see the potential in an inexperienced donkey in another city, how much more when he looks at your life, he sees the potential that's wrapped up and locked up inside of you? If Jesus could do that for a donkey, Or maybe you think that when God created donkeys, when God created the world, donkeys were like sitting at the top of the pyramid. Do you feel like the donkeys were like the pinnacle of his creation? You know, the Bible says that God created birds and they were good, and God created dogs and they were good, and even cats God created and said they were good. And donkeys, yes, they were good. But when he created you and I, he said, no, they're very good. And he breathed his presence into our life, and he wants to walk with us and live with us and be involved in our lives and everything else. But this is the God that we serve. He sees us. Doesn't matter if we feel like we're locked up, tied up, constrained. It doesn't matter whether we feel like we're locked away in some out of the way place. Jesus still sees us. The Bible says that he knows the number of hairs on our head. In actual fact, the verse says that he numbers the hairs on our head. That means technically not just that he counts them, but he knows every detail about every strand that's remaining. You know, some of my hair's actually gone to be with Jesus already, but the hair that's remaining, Jesus knows every intimate detail about every single strand that's there, the DNA, the makeup, the everything. Jesus knows everything about every strand. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that you and I serve. He knows the thoughts, the intents of our hearts. He knows our struggles. He knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses. And you may feel like right now that you're all alone. You might feel like you're all tied up, that you're in this place of confinement and constraint, but you're not forgotten because God sees you. God sees you. And not only does God see you, but he promises us that he will walk with us through every situation. He will walk with you tomorrow as you get out of bed and get ready to go and do it, go into your week and whatever it is that your week consists of. He sees that. And he not only says, oh, I'm not just someone you come here and worship on a Sunday, but I want to be with you on your Monday. I want to be with you on your Tuesday, on your Wednesday, on your Thursday, on your Friday when you get that phone call that you've been dreading, on the Saturday when you just don't know, you just don't feel like you've got it all together, the house is a mess, the kids are screaming. He wants to be with you on the Saturday. God wants to walk with us through every single moment, every single day. If Jesus knew so much about a donkey, how much more does he know about you? It goes even further, really. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. This verse was written as a prophetic verse hundreds of years before Jesus was even born on this earth. This verse was written there. So God knew so much about this donkey. Even before the donkey was born, God knew so much about this donkey. Even before Mama Donkey and Papa Donkey got together and had a little bit of boom shaka, everything else. Even before that took place, God knew about this donkey. How much more does he know about you? How much more has he prepared something amazing for you? God's got an amazing plan for our life. He has an amazing plan for our life. So why do we feel like God's forgotten us? Why do we feel like we're alone? Why do we feel like we're left out sometimes? If God's got all of this there waiting for us. Last week, Pastor Richard spoke on trouble and not to be offended when trouble comes your way and how that we all face trouble. And I know the times in my life, there's been times where I've taken my eyes off Jesus and the fact that he's there with me, and I've focused my attention onto the trouble because it gets so overwhelming and I get distracted by all the things that are happening. It's like the Apostle Peter when Jesus was there with him and Jesus says to him, "Hey, Peter, get out of the boat." And Peter got out of the boat and was there with Jesus, but then he got distracted. And he started looking at the wind and the waves and the storm and everything else, and he starts to sink. But Jesus was standing right next to him through that whole ordeal. All he had to do was reach out and say, "Jesus, you haven't left me. You haven't gone back to the boat. Jesus, you're standing right here with me through this whole situation." Sometimes we let trouble distract us from maybe what God wants to be able to remind us in our lives, that he is always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, and that we're never, ever, ever, ever alone. that he'll walk with us through every situation, the good situations, the bad situations, those times where we feel inadequate. He's there with us each step of the way, that we can lean into his strength, that we can lean into everything that he has at his disposal. He's the creator of the universe. He's all powerful, all knowing. He's almighty God, that we can start to rest and lean into him, so that when we walk through difficulty, we don't have to fear anything else, because the minute that I step into the room, it's not just me, Joseph Swan, stepping into the room, but it's me, Joseph Swan, also Jesus Christ. When you go into your work tomorrow, it's not just you stepping into that office, and no matter what's happened in that place, whether it's a godly environment or not a godly environment, I tell you what, the minute that you walk into that place, Jesus Christ walks into that place with you, because he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. When you walk into school, when you walk into university, it doesn't matter how godless the place is, as minute that you turn up in that place, all of a sudden you've brought all of heaven's resources there with you. This is the God that we serve. But we get distracted by the trouble, and we get distracted by the wind and the waves. And I remember when I was five, and my parents separated. They got divorced when I was five. And when I was eight, I gave my heart to Jesus. And I gave my heart to Jesus in a pretty big way, like in that it wasn't just, oh, yeah, I put my hand up because everybody else put their hand up. No, I put my hand up. I knew exactly what I was doing. I was asking Jesus to come and forgive my sin, because as an eight-year-old, I was a sinner. And I needed Jesus to come and wash me clean so that I could have an eternity with him. And I had needs in my life that I just needed Jesus to come and wash me clean. And I knew what I was doing as an eight-year-old. As a 10-year-old, I got filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues and freaked everybody at school out. I was going to a Catholic school, freaked everybody at school out. And so much so that the principal of the school, the priest at the school, came and saw my dad and said, hey, you need to take him out of the school because he's causing too much of a disturbance in our school. And so I was like, okay. So I got kicked out of school for preaching the gospel at 10. And my dad remarried, he became a pastor, and everything else just was like God was answering prayers. And I just knew that I didn't really know how to put it into words, but all I knew was that when I grow older, I just want to do something to serve God. I couldn't give you a name or a title or a position or anything like that. All I knew was that I just want to do something to be able to serve God as I get older. And then I was 13, and we were living in Queensland, and we went to the Gold Coast. And at 13, I got molested in a toilet block on the Gold Coast. And it was at that moment that all the guilt and all the shame of everything that took place on that particular day just weighed down so much. I didn't tell anybody. How do you put that into words? I don't know. I didn't tell a single soul. I just pushed all in and buried it deep down and tried to deal with it as best as a 13-year-old could, and just kept moving through life. Except I just didn't have the right tools or the right people around my life to help me unpack what had just happened in my life. And it took me down a very, very dark road. So by the time I'm in my early 20s, where I once used to have this white hot passion to be able to serve God and follow after God and do something for God, I found myself in a place where I'd slept with thousands. And I just put myself in this spot where my life just was a shell of a person that I just didn't, I was felt empty on the inside. I felt alone. I felt numb. I felt like I was dead on the inside. I had tried on a couple of occasions to end it. I just didn't know which way to go. I didn't know which way to actually do anything. I hadn't told anybody what was going on. All they knew that this 13-year-old, all my parents knew was this 13-year-old son who had a heart to serve God almost changed almost overnight to become broody and dark, and they didn't have a clue why, because I never told them. And so I found myself in this situation. You know, I had these people that I'd hear preachers, because I was a pastor's kid, you're always at church. You know, you're the first there, you're the last to leave, everything else. And preachers would come through and they would preach verses like Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." And this would make me so angry when I would hear this. Because I would hear this and say, God, where's my future and hope? Where's my future? God, where were you when I was 13 in that toilet block on the Gold Coast? Where were you to help me? What have I ever done, God, to deserve this? Where were you, God, when all of this was taking place? What were you doing, God? Were you taking a break? Was your eyes turned somewhere else at that time? Were you busy doing something else? God, where were you? Where's my future and where's my hope? It would make me so angry. But you know what? God is good. And I've come to learn this over time. God is good. He's very patient. You know, without even me realizing at times, God brought the right people around my life and they'd be able to help me and they encouraged me. And without me even telling people even what was going on, God brought the right words, the right people, the right messages, the right everything around my life and began the healing process inside my life. I met this amazing woman who just hates it when I do this and say this, but she was like, I call her like my God in skin. She was able to love me unconditionally, knowing everything about me, and still would say, yeah, I really see that God has a future for us together. And she wasn't repulsed by anything else that I had done in my life. I look at that and think, wow, that was my first experience with unconditional love. I said, wow, God, you're so amazing. You're so awesome. And so little by little, I came to trust Him. I opened up my heart. But there was always this question in my head. God, where were you? I thought you never left me or you never forsake me, but God, where were you when I was 13? And that question was always there. And fast forward, this was about 8 years ago now. The team, we were off to the Gold Coast for a conference. And it didn't dawn on me until we had arrived at the airport and we're in the bus traveling to the hotel, that day, was the exact day 30 years later that what had happened when I was 13. That was the 30th anniversary of the day that I was molested. I didn't realize it until I was in the bus and then it dawned on me, I go, wow. But what freaked me out even more is as the bus pulled into our hotel, the hotel was right next door to the toilet block that abuse had taken place. And I look at that and I thought, well, God, you've brought me all the way back to where it all started. So at 3:15 that afternoon, the exact time that it happened 30 years earlier, I walked into that toilet block. My heart was just thumping. I was so nervous. I didn't know what to expect, but I knew I had to go in there. And I went in there and I found the exact cubicle. And the toilet block was empty and I went and I sat in that cubicle. And at the exact moment, at the exact time, 30 years later from when that abuse had taken place, and it was like I was breaking out in sweat, much like I am now. And I was just so nervous. My heart was beating. And it was like, I don't know how to describe it. It was like God just took me, it was almost like back in time. I don't know how to describe it, but right then and there, God showed me 30 years ago. He showed me 13-year-old me in the middle of all of that situation that took place. It was like in vivid 4K. It was like, it was just so surreal, this thing that was happening. And I was like, I saw it played out right in front of my eyes as I'm there sitting on the cubicle. And as I looked and as I saw, there was one thing that was different with this picture. Holding that 13-year-old me was Jesus Himself. And He was whispering into my ears, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you courage. I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk with you through every single step. I have a plan for your life. I have a purpose for your life. And Jesus began whispering that into my ear. And as I heard Him doing that, it just, the emotion took over my life. And I was just bawling my eyes out just to the thought of what Jesus had said and all of those doubts that I had, all those concerns of Jesus, where are you, all vanished just like that. And I left that toilet block feeling victorious. I left that toilet block feeling like $1 million. Because see, I had believed the lie that God wasn't there. I had believed the lie that God didn't care. I had believed the lie that I was all alone, that I was forgotten. But God doesn't forget. He's there with us through every single step, every single journey. No matter what it is that we're facing, no matter is what we've gone through, no matter what's happened to us, no matter what's taken place in our life, the good, the bad, the ugly, doesn't really matter. God is with us through every single situation that we face. And he promises us that he walks with us, even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to fear any evil because he's with us. The Bible says his rod and his staff, they comfort us, they lead us, they guide us. He's with us. This is the God that you and I serve. If God can do that for an ordinary, stubborn, Maltese donkey like me, imagine what God can do for you. Imagine. You know, why is this so important to share something like this? Because I believe this, that today you could be sitting here and right now you could be facing a situation in your life where you feel like this is a great opportunity that's coming my way, but I just feel so totally inadequate for it. You could be sitting here today going, well, God's opened the door for this amazing business opportunity or this amazing relationship or this amazing opportunity right in front of you. But right now, your heart is beating because you feel like, God, I don't know if I have what it takes to be able to walk through. You know, my encouragement to you today is that you're not going to walk this journey alone. God is actually going to walk this journey with you, that when you step into that place, when you step through those doors, you may feel like you don't have what it takes, but God himself will walk with you in that situation. He will help you. He will guide you. He will lead you. He will equip you. He will strengthen you, and he will bring you where he needs you to bring you. But there's another group of people, and you might be here today, and on the outside, you might look like it's all going good. People look at your life and they think like, yeah, they've got it all together. It's all happening for them. Everything's going great for their life. But on the inside, you know, you're just crying out, God, I just feel so alone right now. God, I just feel like I'm just doing life all alone. And as people here like that today, and you're just crying out on the inside, God, I just don't even sense your presence around my life anymore. I just feel like I'm just going through the motions of life. And I'm just doing what I need to do, and I'm smiling when I need to smile, and I'm saying all the right things at all the right times, at all the right places, but God, inside, I'm empty. God, inside, I don't feel like I've got anything left in the tank. You know, we see so much, even in the news in these last few weeks, just about how people just get to this point where they feel like there's just no hope, and they feel like there's nothing worth living for, and so they make that decision to basically end it all. My prayer is that we would never have to face that and we would never go down that road because God is with us. He is with us. You are not alone. If he thought so much about a donkey that lived in another city, imagine how much he thinks about you. Imagine how much he's got planned for you, for your life. Your life is not over. There is a beautiful life that God has there for you. We just got to be able to turn our eyes back to Jesus, much like the Apostle Peter had to do when he was sinking after he'd tried walking on the water. The minute he cried out to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm sinking, Jesus was right there. And he immediately, the Bible says, he reached out his hand, he grabbed him and he pulled him back and they walked back together back to the boat. That's what Jesus wants to do. He's not in some faraway place. He's not busy with everybody else's life. He's so intimately connected and concerned with your life, your heart, your destiny, your future. He wants to be a part of your life.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.